sweet-smelling sacrifice unto you. And we pray that you would enjoy our gathering tonight, that your people would just focus in a fresh way upon the Lord Jesus, and that our hearts would be thrilled again by your truth. We pray that you would deliver us from that cold academic approach that leaves us with the dead letter. And instead, by your Spirit, that you would revive our spirits, that you would give and minister life unto us. We pray that you would quicken both the speaker and those that listen. We pray that we would be alert to anything else that you have for us tonight. As we touch each other's lives, may we be open to your ministry. Thank you that you're going to guide us tonight, because we claim it in the wonderful and all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, I'll invite you please to open to Genesis chapter 21. It looks like we're backtracking, but we're not really. We come this evening to the second of the foundational characters in the book of Genesis. Abraham is God's illustration of faith. Isaac is God's illustration of submission, surrender. Jacob, God's illustration of God's sufficiency and God adequacy. And Joseph is God's illustration of the mature Christian, one who has the faith of Abraham, the surrender of Isaac, the all-sufficiency of God that Jacob enjoyed. Now, we finished our look at the 15 events in Abraham's life and the wonderful panorama of faith that he illustrates. How to be the friend of God, son of Abraham, child of faith. Through Abraham, I hope we have taken some forward step in what it means to trust Jesus. In our last session, I introduced the second foundational character, Isaac, to your heart. I'll ask you to glance, if you would, at that amended handout sheet, the little chart there. There's some over here if you didn't get that. The one you had last week had a mistake of Jacob's life. Yeah, there's some out here too. Thanks, Rick. This sheet, in chart form, shows the lifespan of the three foundational characters. And you'll notice that Isaac lived longer than either Abraham or Jacob. Isaac lived 180 years. And yet, if you put those lives together, Isaac's life is lost, sandwiched in between Abraham's and Jacob's. In other words, the first 25 years of Isaac's life are lost in Abraham's life. And the last 120 years are lost in Jacob's life. If you would just come to the Bible and say, what are chapters on Abraham? Someone would say, Genesis 12 to 24. Those are Abraham's chapters. And if you say, what are chapters on Jacob? They would say chapter 25 to 35. And if you say, what are chapters on Joseph? They'd say chapter 36 to 50. If you say, what are chapters on Isaac? He doesn't have his own chapters. He sort of has to share his chapters with his more famous father, Abraham, and his more famous son, Jacob. If you were to give Isaac a chapter of his own, you'd have to give him chapter 26. In one sense, that's his chapter. That's where he lies about his wife, Rebecca. And then even that, it looks like he's just rehearsing Abraham's story, because it tells you about a famine, it tells you about Egypt, it tells you about a lie that he made about his wife in a quarrel over wells and a league that he gets into, a vow with Abimelech and so on. It looks like just a rehearsal of Abraham's story. But really, that's the only chapter that Isaac has. Now, it's true that in chapter 26, there are a couple of differences. And it's in those differences that we find the great principle. We'll see that in another connection. The point I'm making is that Isaac's life is rather bland. He's sort of the average Christian. And we need to study him that way. Isaac's contribution to the history of redemption are two. He's made two great contributions. Number one, he's a link. Isaac is a link between Abraham and Jacob. Now that doesn't sound too glamorous by itself, being a link. Say, I found my spiritual gift, I'm a link. But links are important. God has wonderful ministry for links. They're not great heroes of faith like Abraham. They don't have dramatic testimonies like Jacob wrestling God and being transformed from Jacob to Israel. But links are strategic in God's plan and in God's purpose. They're connecting links. Could be a cab driver, mailman, grocer, housewife, common laborer. People that are just average people who have been there. They've appeared, then they've disappeared, but they made a contribution by being a link to help you know the Lord. The link that invited you. The link that prayed for you. The link that introduced you. The link that handed you the tract or the book or the tape. The link who has spoken some word in season. Just a person that has come along at the right time, who was there to smile, who was there to squeeze your hand, who was there to understand, to nod in sympathy. Just an ordinary person who God used as an important link to take you forward in the history of redemption. So praise God for links. And Isaac was such a link. He didn't do some great thing, notable thing like Abraham, and he wasn't notorious like his son Jacob. He's just the average Christian, the everyday link that God uses to bring Christ to the world. In God's economy, you'll see as you go on, links are every bit as necessary to God's redemptive purposes as are the great Abrahams and Jacobs and so on. They say a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And that would certainly be true in spiritual life as well. Isaac's second contribution to the history of redemption, and this is where we'll spend our time, he's not only a connecting link, but he gives us the truth of separation, submission, in picture form. And just like Abraham gave us the whole picture of faith, Isaac will give us the whole picture of surrender. And when we finish studying Isaac, we ought to know what surrender means. Everything God wants us to know about surrender is illustrated in seed form in Isaac's life. Now, I told you last time, we're dividing Isaac's life into six main events. Four positive and two negative. Of course, that's just one man's way of looking at it. There are more than that, more stories than that, depends on how you divide it up. You could study Isaac's birth, his circumcision, his weaning party, his binding on Mount Moriah, Isaac's receiving his wife Rebecca, his joining with Ishmael to bury his father Abraham, his prayer to open Rebecca's womb, his first vision of the Lord in Gerar, his lie about Rebecca, the digging of the wells, the second vision of the Lord at Beersheba, his sending Jacob away to find a wife, his burial. There are many stories about Isaac. But for the sake of simplicity, I've grouped them together into six stories. Someone else would group them another way, perhaps. This is only for the sake of analysis. There's no right way to do this. We're just studying in order to know the Lord, and I think this is the practical way. I have attempted to follow the spotlight of the Holy Spirit. I've grouped together what I think God the Holy Spirit has grouped together. As you read the Bible, read it to flow with God. And as you read the Bible, ask the Lord to help you pick up the heartbeat of God. And sometime you'll see that God puts certain things together. I would keep them together. And that's what we've tried to do in Isaac's life. So by dividing his life into six events, four negative, and I mean four positive and two negative, I believe we'll have the full picture of surrender. The positive events ought to tell us what surrender is. The negative events will alert us to the two great enemies of a surrendered life. And I think through the years they don't change. What was true back then is true now. And so we'll just home in on those principles. So that's how we'll study it. One thing more by way of review, then we'll pick up our new material. And that is, we're going to be studying Isaac in terms of Galatians 4:28. Galatians 4:28 says, "You, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise." Isaac is a picture of you. Isaac's a picture of me. Isaac is a picture of the Christian. Galatians 4:31. "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Isaac is a picture of the Christian. So when we study Isaac, the rich heir, we're studying the Christian, the rich heir, the heir of the Father, the miracle child. Your name, if you are an Isaac, you are laughter, you are joy, you are the rejoicing of the Father's heart, the covenant child of God, born to enjoy the blessing, and finally to bring Christ to the world. That's what Isaac was. He was in the line, born to be rich, to enjoy the blessing, and be the channel of redemption, bringing Christ to the world. Now, as we go through the various events, since many of them have already been discussed in terms of Abraham, and in subsequent studies, the chapters will be discussed in terms of Jacob, what I'm going to do is not spend a lot of time. I'm not going to just retell the story, but I want to tell it again from Isaac's perspective, so that we can see the same story, but this time from Isaac's perspective and with a special eye on the truth of surrender. And so we'll just dip into the history and pick up the principle and then move along. As I see it now, the entire story of Isaac, at least as far as our discussion's concerned, will only take two lessons. So all of those stories we'll look at tonight, Lord willing, next week, and then we'll finish the whole Isaac story, because God has not given a lot, and what he has given that I haven't seen, obviously I can't share, and so I can't do that. I think it'll make more sense as we go along. With that as introductory, let's begin our look at Isaac in order that we might understand what surrender is. We're not studying Isaac in order to have a history of Isaac, nor are we studying to get some doctrine called surrender. Behind it all, we want to know the Lord. We're studying it to know him. God has told us we know him by faith. God has told us that surrender makes an important part of the Christian life. And so it's important to study the pictures as well as the fully developed form. For those that like logical connection, tonight we'll look at the first three of the positive illustrations, and then we'll introduce the first negative. We won't finish that, but that's all we'll have time for tonight. If you'll turn to chapter 21, please. I call it the first event, but as you can see, there's at least four events wrapped up into one. Genesis 21, beginning at verses 1 to 3. "Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Sarah called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." The first event begins with the supernatural birth of Isaac. Then notice verse 4. "Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old." The circumcision of Isaac. Then, verse 8, the weaning of Isaac. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day the child was weaned. And then the persecution of Isaac by Ishmael, the fruit of the flesh. Verse 9. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And so you have the birth, the circumcision, the weaning, the persecution, and all of that, I'm saying, God squashed together in 10 short verses as if it were one event. So we're going to look at it as one event. Because, like Isaac, we must be born by promise, by grace, by miracle. And like Isaac, we must be circumcised, set apart from the flesh. And like Isaac, we must come off the milk. We must be weaned. And like Isaac, there must come a time when the bondwoman and her son are cast out. God tells us all of that in the first sentence. You're born. You're circumcised. You're weaned. You're set free from all that represents the legal system. And all of that to say this principle. Isaac is going to picture for us the truth of surrender. But in God's revelation of the truth of surrender, he does not make surrender the goal. He makes surrender the starting point. You'll notice that God takes us through the various stages of our experience with the Lord until he ends up with that which pictures maturity, coming off the milk. In the New Testament, that's God's picture of maturity. The Old Testament weaning answers to New Testament adoption. It's the same picture, entering into the inheritance. And it's interesting that God says, all right, now let's study surrender. But before you can begin surrender, have you been supernaturally born? Have you been circumcised? Have you been weaned? Have you been set free from the law? Okay, now let's start talking about surrender. Because before that, surrender is addressed to the mature. And so the starting point is maturity. In Genesis 21, the Holy Spirit seems to sweep over those stages of life that we must go through. I know sometimes it takes years for a Christian to enter in life to what's pictured here. To be born, to be circumcised, to be weaned, to be set free from the law. Sometimes that takes years. And yet God just puts that all aside and says, now all that being done, now let's begin living. Life begins after the bondwoman and her son have been cast out. That's when life begins. Surrender is not a goal. And that is the first principle of surrender. In these 10 verses, everything is done unto Isaac. He's a receiver. He certainly had nothing to do with his birth. He couldn't. That was done for him. He was only 8 days old when he was circumcised. He didn't have much say in that either. He's just a child. That was done for him. And evidently, God keeps the picture because weaning was probably 2 or 3 years old when he was weaned. And I don't think he had much say in that either. He's just a child. And so all of this picture that Isaac is a receiver, and that all of this which shows our whole maturity, is just done unto us when we have just that childlike attitude. I hope God has begun to teach you, because if he hasn't, you will learn it someday. I will learn it someday. We must learn this, the difference between a goal and a starting point. And when you come to the truth of surrender and living the Christian life, do not let the enemy deceive you into thinking that surrender is a goal. It is not. It's the very threshold. It's the very beginning of enjoying a life with the Lord Himself. Now, Isaac pictures surrender, but God begins that whole truth of surrender after he's weaned from the milk and he has entered into his inheritance. Thousands of Christians look at surrender as if it were a goal. They talk that way. Their testimonies sound that way. They say something like this. Sounds so spiritual. It's not spiritual at all. They say, oh, I can't wait. Someday I'll be totally surrendered to the Lord. Someday, by and by, I'll give him everything. I'll let go and let God. I won't hold back anymore. I'll just give Jesus everything. Can't wait for that day. I can't wait until he has everything. Satan would love to have you think that surrender is the goal toward which you're moving. That someday you can be surrendered by and by in the future down the road. But the Bible teaches, and the reality is, that your Christian life doesn't begin until you surrender. It's not the goal. It's the starting point. And God begins the truth of surrender with maturity. After he's already weaned and the woman's already been cast out. You're not moving toward that. You must begin that. If you make a goal out of a starting point, you're going to stagnate in your Christian life. You're going to stalemate. You're going to stay right where you are. Because you'll never arrive. If you always have that thing out in front of you and say, someday I'll be filled with the Spirit. Someday I'll be clean. Someday I'll be surrendered. Someday Jesus will have everything. That day will never come. And you'll always be looking for that day. God says right now. Now is the time. Surrender is the beginning. It's the starting point. And so this is how God begins. Isaac follows Abraham because surrender follows faith. And may God help us to see this. If you're in a situation in your life where you're not born, circumcised, weaned, and free, you may scratch your head as we go through the Isaac story. You may not understand. It may not make sense to you how someone can be so non-resistant. And when someone throws dirt in his well just to dig another well and so on. You won't understand it if you haven't begun with where God begins in the story of Isaac. All right, turn to chapter 22, please. Let's look at the second principle of surrender. Not only is surrender the starting point of the Christian experience, but the second principle of surrender is illustrated by this sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Last time we looked at the chapter, the spotlight was on Abraham, not Isaac. It was on Abraham in his tested faith. This time we'll look at Isaac. Now it's not enough to look at verse 2. Offer him there as a burnt offering. It's not enough to look at that and to say, well, there's the principle. Surrender is being a burnt offering. That's only part of the truth. It's an amazing part of it. Isaac was to be presented as a burnt offering. Are you familiar with the offerings that are described in the book of Leviticus? There are five offerings. There's the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering, and the one at the top of the list, I mentioned it last, but it's first, is the whole burnt offering. That's the big offering. Now the idea of the whole burnt offering is this. Sometime when you read in the Old Testament, in some offerings, the priest would eat some of the sacrifice. And then they'd hand out some to the people. And the people would eat some. And the rest was burned. The part that was burned was God eating it. That's the idea of burning the sacrifice. And when the priest had some, and the people had some, and some was burned, it's picturing sitting around the table with the Lord. And we'd all sit down and have some. And we'd have fellowship around the table. But there was one sacrifice where the people didn't get any. One sacrifice where the priest didn't get any. And that was called the whole burnt offering. The whole, because the whole thing was burnt. In other words, God got it all. God got everything. And when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, that's the word he used. Sacrifice him as a holocaust. That's the word for whole burnt offering. And sacrifice him as a whole burnt offering. In other words, all for Jesus. Everything for Jesus. Nothing for self, nothing for anybody else, everything for Jesus. So in the service, you read that and say, now that must be the principle of surrender. All to Jesus, nothing held back. Isaac did not resist being the whole burnt offering. You know he was old enough to carry the wood and strong enough. We don't know how old he was. Josephus said he was 25, but nobody knows where he got that number. We don't know how old he was. We know he's probably strong enough to beat up Abraham. Abraham is probably at least 115, 120, 125 years old. Isaac could have beat him up, but he didn't beat him up. Isaac was willing to be a whole burnt offering. Like the one he prefigured, he was obedient unto death and voluntarily gave his body to be cut by the sacrificial knife and then reduced to ashes, incinerated on the altar. That was Isaac. But that's not the principle of surrender that's illustrated here. Even though that's part of it. All for Jesus. 100%. Whole burnt offering. He gets it all. Because you realize there are three different times in the Bible where this idea of a child being offered as a whole burnt offering is used. Listen as I read from Leviticus and chapter 20. These are the first five verses. This is Moloch. You familiar with Moloch? The Lord spoke to Moses saying, you shall also say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or the aliens in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Moloch shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I'll set my face against that man. We'll cut him off from among the people because he's given some of his offspring to Moloch so as to defile my sanctuary, to profane my holy name. If the people of the land should ever disregard that man when he gives any of his offspring to Moloch so as not to put him to death, I myself will set my face against that man, against his family. I'll cut him off from the people, both him and all those who play the harlot after him, by playing the harlot after Moloch. Now, it sounded very spiritual to take your baby or your child, your firstborn, and just dedicate him to Moloch. Moloch, for our purposes, is someone other than the true God. And they just offered their child as a burnt offering, a whole burnt offering. And that sounds spiritual. A whole burnt offering unto that which is not God. God said that person shall die. It's a whole burnt offering, but there's something missing. Surrender is not enough. There's another whole burnt offering that's rejected by the Lord. Listen as a quote from 1 Corinthians, the chapter on love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, that's what Isaac did, and have not love, it profits me nothing. And so here's an illustration. You say surrender is giving everything. Oh, not necessarily. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I give my body to be burned, I can't give any more. I gave everything. I gave me. God said, I reject it. If it doesn't have the life of God, If it doesn't have that issue of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, it profits nothing. So we can't look at chapter 22 and just say surrender, because there is a total surrender that God rejects. A giving of everything. And I'll tell you in my own life, I surrendered and God rejected it because I didn't understand the principle of surrender. I gave him everything. In fact, I went through the house and I listed everything. I dedicated everything, every book, every piece of furniture. I wrote it down on a paper and gave it to the Lord. I went through my kids. I went through the members of my body. I dedicated my eyes and my ears, my hands and my feet and every part of my body. But I didn't understand surrender. It was rejected by God and it stood in the way of real surrender. Let me read some selected verses from chapter 22. Genesis 22 verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes, saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder. We will worship and return again to you." There's more than surrender here. There's more than a whole burnt offering. It's more than a kid saying, "I'm willing to die. I and the lad will go yonder and worship." There's a relationship going on between Abraham and Isaac. There's a fellowship here. Look at verse 20, chapter 22, verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. And then it says, "And so the two of them walked on together." It's not just surrender. The two of them walked on together. There's a fellowship here. Then look at verse 7 and 8. "And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here am I, my son.' He said, 'Behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.'" And there you have it again. So the two of them walked on together. Before there was surrender in this chapter, there was fellowship. There was union. There was communion. Surrender is not just blind submission to the will of God, no matter what he requires. That's not what this chapter is about. That's fatalism. A lot of people believe that that's what Christian surrender is. Fatalism. It's the will of Allah. Whatever happens, it's okay. That's not what this is all about. Isaac was not resigning to some machine. There was a fellowship here. He was walking with his father. Isaac and Abraham were enjoying each other's company. There was this sweet fellowship. They walked together. And then came the whole burnt offering. As a byproduct of that, Isaac's surrender was a result of his walking with his father. It's my testimony that for years I was hung up on surrender. I was sort of taught to know God, I had to surrender more. And so I surrendered my guts out, because that's how they told me to know God. And if I was failing in my life, they told me I wasn't totally surrendered. I kept holding back. And every time I would surrender, sign a card, raise my hand, go forward, cry, do something, I would fall on my face. And because I was too spiritual to blame God, I thought, like they told me, I hadn't surrendered enough. There's some secret sin, I'm holding something back, and so on. This idea, if you surrender, you'll know God better, is a lie. It is not Bible. It is not the teaching of the Word of God. It never works. It cannot work. Surrender That way can be the very thing that stands in the way of your surrender. Real surrender is illustrated here. You don't surrender to know God. You know God in order to surrender. Knowing God comes first, and the surrender follows. Union with God. Abraham and Isaac walked together. They were friends. That's why he was able to surrender. One of the handout sheets that... Yeah, that'd be nice. Thank you. One of the handout sheets that you have there is just a poem called Surrender. You don't need to read it now. Stick it in your Bible or something, and if you get a chance, you might want to. Some people have different ways of venting their heart. That's my testimony. I vent my heart in poetry. I enjoy poetry. And that poem just tells you how surrender got in my way so that I couldn't surrender. And it's just my way of expressing it. Why was Isaac able to give himself as a whole burnt offering? And the answer is because of his union with his father. Isaac was not offering his body to be burned to an impersonal Moloch. Isaac was not offering his body to be burned, like 1 Corinthians 13 says, without love, but by the fruit of the Spirit. It was a byproduct of his union. Giving all to Christ comes after you walk with the Lord. As you walk with him, then you can surrender. They told me I needed surrender. I didn't. I needed to see Jesus. Once I saw Jesus, it was easy to surrender. Surrender wasn't a problem once I saw the Lord. My vision of the Lord was so small, I had a God that big. You try to surrender to a God that big, and you surrender, it doesn't work. I needed a bigger God to surrender to. And the greater your vision of the Lord, the more you're going to surrender. A lot of Christians wouldn't agree with this, but most Christians... And the most carnal Christian, don't go thinking of other people now, the most carnal Christian that exists, my guess is his problem is not surrender. That carnal Christian, if they're truly saved, they are probably totally surrendered to all the God they've ever seen. They just haven't seen much God. That's why their surrender is so anemic. And what they need is not more surrender. They need to see a bigger God. And the more they see the Lord, the more surrender will follow in its wake. And so we've got to do it God's way. And that's what I see illustrated here. So the second principle, not only is surrender the starting point, not the goal, but surrender is a byproduct of union with God. It's not the source of union with God. Any surrender that is not a byproduct of union with the Lord is a hindrance to knowing God. It's not a help. It stands in the way. I don't encourage Christians to surrender because I think that becomes a work and it gets in the way. Then they think they're going to be closer to God because they've surrendered. Now, I'm not telling you to surrender. I'm telling you to see the Lord. If you see the Lord, you will cry out and surrender. You'll cry out that he's holy, holy, holy. And you'll finally say, Lord, what would you have me to do? You can't really see God and not surrender. All this emphasis on surrender, you don't see it in the Bible. And I think it can get in the way. Chapter 24 is the third illustration of surrender, where Isaac receives his wife, Rebecca. The third principle of surrender, let me summarize it, and then we'll illustrate it. Real surrender never gets off of covenant ground. No matter what or how long it takes, real surrender is patient to wait for God's blessing on God's ground. That's what you have illustrated here. Let me read a couple of verses. Chapter 24, verse 5. The servant said to him, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Abraham said, beware lest you take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my birth, who spoke to me, who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He'll send his angel before you. You will take a wife for him from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, you will not, then you will be free from my oath. Only do not take my son back there. Isaac was not allowed to get off the promised land. Isaac was not allowed to leave the covenant ground. Isaac lived 180 years, and never once did he step his foot outside the land of promise. In all those 180 years, he stayed in the land of promise. You see, Abraham pictured a pilgrim, and he traveled all over the place. Isaac now is going to develop the picture. Isaac also is a pilgrim. But his pilgrimage was only in the covenant land, only in the promised land. As you know, this chapter has to do with God providing a wife, Rebecca, for Isaac. But Isaac was not allowed to leave the land of promise. He had to stay there and wait, and wait, and wait, until God came to him, until God's blessing came to him. At the end of the chapter, we see verse 63, Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, the camels were coming. That's always a great day for the rich heir of God, to meditate out in the field on God's ground and see the camels coming. According to the record, verse 20 of chapter 25, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah. 40 years old and still not married. What should he do? What should any child of God do if the camels don't come? And the answer is, he just stays on that ground and keeps meditating and worships the Lord. Isaac is not allowed to leave covenant ground if he has to wait there forever. And that's the fifth. Waits until God brings it to you. If that life partner, if that job, if that promotion, if that bonus, if that vacation, if that opportunity never comes, then it never comes. That's how it is. You can't leave the new covenant. You can't leave the land. That's what surrender is all about. You can't run over to the law and make it happen and then try to run back and have it work out. Real surrender waits for God to bring the blessing to you, waits patiently on God's ground. That's real surrender. And while it waits, it seeks no pity. It does not complain. It does not murmur, gripe. It is content. And Isaac just meditates, worships the Lord, and waits. Surrender is a starting point, not a goal. Surrender is a byproduct of union with God. It's not the source of union with God. And surrender ever stands patiently waiting upon God's ground. Let me give one more thing in this connection. If I wanted to illustrate for you God's faithfulness in my life, I wouldn't point to my car, or I wouldn't point to this house. These are all evidences of God's faithfulness. Wouldn't point to my bank account. Wouldn't point to my books or my ministry. In one sense, I wouldn't even point to my kids, though I think they're part of God's great blessing. If I wanted to show you God's faithfulness in my life, I would point to my Rebekah. I would point to my Iliad. I would point to my wife. And I think that's why God uses this illustration. Because Rebecca represents all of God's provision. And he's waiting for Rebecca, the life partner. Is just a picture of waiting for all of God's provision, no matter what that is, and waiting patiently on God's ground. So those are the three principles, the positive ones. What is surrender? Surrender is the starting point. You don't move toward it. You begin there. Surrender is a byproduct of union with God. Surrender is patiently waiting on God's ground. He's revealed his ground. You know what the new covenant is. Waiting on God's ground for God to bring his blessing to you. There's a couple other things in between we'll pick up in another connection. The pregnancy of Rebecca and Isaac's prayer to open her womb and the birth of the twins and so on. But let me begin to show you the one negative, or the first negative. Chapter 26. Turn to Isaac's chapter, please. You'll notice that this chapter is very much like Genesis 12, Genesis 20, where Abraham twice lied about Sarah. You'll notice the same titles in this chapter. Abimelech, that's not a man's name. That's a title, like president, or like Caesar, or like a Herod. And also Phicol is a commander. That's not a man's name. That's the commander of a group of men, and so on. So these are probably not the same people, even though it looks like they have the same names that Abraham faced. Let me set chapter 26 before you, and then we'll look at the principle. Notice verse 2, please. Verse 2 says, "And the Lord appeared to him." Now, we just sort of read that, la, la, la. Isaac was married at 40. He had his children at 60. And now the Bible says when his boys were grown up, we don't know how old they were. Let's add another 15 years or maybe 20 years. Isaac is probably 75 or 80 years old. And this is the first time God appeared to him. That's important. And the Lord appeared to him. This is the first time the Lord ever appeared to Isaac. And then if you'll jump down to verse 24, "And the Lord appeared to him that same night." Twice in this chapter, the Lord appeared to Isaac. And that's why I decided I'd give him this chapter. Remember I said he didn't have his own chapter. But since the Lord appears to him twice, the Holy Spirit has sort of set this chapter aside, I think, for Isaac. Once in Gerar, once in Beersheba. And so these two appearances make it very important. Well, there's several stories in the chapter, but let me just say a word about the lie and pick up that negative principle, and then we'll wrap it up. Chapter 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in the land, and I'll be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac lived in Gerar. And when the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She's my sister." For he was afraid to say "my wife," thinking the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she's beautiful. It came about when he'd been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, certainly she's your wife. How then did you say, 'She's my sister'? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you've done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. I told you when we studied the negative stories, I would try to present it as the enemies of surrender. This is the first caution that God gives us from the life of Isaac, warning us about a pitfall in surrender. Notice not the likenesses of this story to Abraham's, but the differences. Abraham's lie about Sarah and Isaac's lie about Rebecca is one thing that makes the story different. Listen as I quote Genesis 12:10. This is Abraham's story. It says, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt. Now in Genesis 26, there's a famine in the land, but look at the command, verse 2. Do not go down to Egypt. Abraham went down to Egypt. This is the difference. Isaac did not go down to Egypt. He was forbidden to go to Egypt. Sometimes God says go. Sometimes God says stay. I'm not sure which is more difficult. He says go or stay. But it was a clear word. Do not go down to Egypt. Now here are the facts. Abraham goes to Egypt out of God's will, it is assumed. Because God told him to be in the promised land, and he went on his own to Egypt. Abraham went to Egypt and got messed up. Isaac did not go to Egypt and got messed up. And he got messed up the same way Abraham got messed up. There's a great warning here. Someone might get the idea that if I am in God's will, I'm safe. I'm safe if I obey God and stay in the place that He wants me. If I'm in Egypt, I'm vulnerable and I might fall into sin. Now let me illustrate it because the illustration makes the principle more clear. I have heard many Christian parents say, and some to me, that, quote, I hope my child does not go to a secular university. I hope they go to a Bible school where they can be safe. Have you ever heard anything like that? The idea is, if they go to a secular university, if they go to Egypt, why, they're in trouble. They might get involved in some things. But if they go to a Christian place, then I can relax, because then with all of that wonderful environment, they'll be safe. Many a Christian parent has been shocked to hear that their child has messed up at Bible school or seminary. That's shocking. They say, how can that be? Is a Christian school safer than a secular university? I remember Tony mentioned one time he thought it was safer to go to a movie than to go to a Christian bookstore. And I think he's right if you think about it. Because the closer something comes to truth without actually being truth, the more dangerous that thing becomes. Don't think Christians can't cheat in a Christian school. Don't think Christian girls can't get pregnant in a Christian school. Don't think Christians can't get drunk in a Christian school. Don't think they'll be free necessarily from drugs and the drug environment in a Christian school. You don't have to go to Egypt to mess up. Isaac did not go to Egypt. He obeyed God. He stayed where he was. But it was not his obedience that kept him safe. See, he took his eyes off the Lord in the will of God. Now, this story is such a warning. At any moment, when I take my eyes off the Lord, no matter where I am, I can fall into the most grievous sin. Isaac had just received 80 years, no direct word from God. Finally, after 80 years, God comes to his bedroom. God talks to him. And the next thing you read, he blows it. Right after that revelation of God. I think the illustration is very powerful. It's also illustrated, by the way, in the birth of his twin, Esau. Remember, Esau was like Ishmael, as far as his character is concerned. But Esau did not come from a Hagar. Esau came from the same womb that Jacob came from, and almost at the same time. I spent a lot of time when we were on the Hagar story warning you about having a union with Hagar because you'd have the fruit of that Ishmael, a donkey of a man. But here's the other side. Somebody can have an Esau and never have union with Hagar. Just because someone has an Ishmael or an Esau, we can't go around judging their hearts and saying, "Now there's a legalist, there's somebody who's messed up, who's not right with God." Not necessarily so. We can't judge those kinds of things. I don't have to be in Egypt to sin, and I don't have to relate to Hagar to end up with an Esau or an Ishmael. And that would go both ways. I say that so we don't hastily judge one another. May God help us in that regard. The special warning then of chapter 26 is this. The first enemy of surrender is feeling secure in anything but God. Feeling secure in security. Feeling secure in theology. Feeling secure in the will of God. Feeling secure in doctrine. You see, security doesn't depend on where you are or what you do. Security is in a person. We're talking about relationship to God. I think one of the greatest illustrations of this, you're all familiar with the doctrine of eternal security. Everybody calls it the doctrine of eternal security. Now, don't misunderstand me when I say this, but there is no security in the doctrine of eternal security, and there's no security in any doctrine. Not any doctrine whatsoever. There's only security in the Lord. Now, I believe in the security of the believer. But I'm not safe because I believe some doctrine called eternal security. I'm safe because I have a present Savior who's keeping me day by day and will keep me to the end. That's a whole lot different being safe because God is holding you than being safe because once saved, always saved. I did the right thing, I said the right word, therefore I'm safe. The doctrine of eternal security never secured a flea. It cannot. There is no security in that. I hope God lets you believe with all your heart in your security that you're safe in Jesus and safe to the end, and you will persevere because he'll hold you and he'll never let you go. But oh, I'll tell you, if you're finding your security in some theology or some doctrine or some teaching, then you're in for a fall. And I'm in for a fall. And this story of Isaac illustrates. He did not go to Egypt. He was in the will of God. But in the will of God, he took his eyes off the Lord. And when you take your eyes off the Lord, you go down. There's no safe place. This whole idea, you have a good environment, safe family, safe school, safe seminary. There is no safe place except Jesus. Jesus is a high tower. I'll run to him and be safe. There's no other place that's safe, only in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so that first enemy of surrender is daring to think that there is safety in surrender. I'm safe because I've surrendered to the Lord. No, you're not. Your surrender to the Lord is a duty bound to every creature. He made you. And so you better obey God. just because you're a creature, just because he's creator. You owe him obedience, and anything less than that deserves hell. It's not because of a covenant that you surrender. It's not because of grace that you surrender. You owe him that as a duty, and it's no condition of anything. And you just owe God surrender, and there's no excuse for that. So anybody who thinks that, that's an enemy of surrender, thinking that there's security anywhere, even in the will of God, anywhere but in the Lord, there is not. Let me mention one other thing about this chapter. It tickled me, you know. Isaac was married at 40. Isaac had his twins at 60. Then they grew up. Maybe there's another 15 years. Isaac has been married at least 35 years. And he's still caressing his wife. I like that. Here he is, 35 years married, and he's still caressing his wife. And you know what I love about that? Because it's a Christian marriage, and I think you can't hide a Christian marriage. He's trying to hide it. And you can't hide a Christian marriage. And the eyes of a biblical are ever looking out. By the way, this is interesting. It says that Isaac was Isaacing Rebecca. The same word laugh is the word that he was doing, caressing her. He's just enjoying his wife. I read one commentary that said they were actually having sex. That's not the case. He was not doing that. He's trying to hide the idea that it's his wife. He's not going to do that in a public way. He was just enjoying his wife, and he was caressing and laughing and having a good time, and it was known then to them. Well, let me just go over those principles, and then we'll wrap it up. Number one, surrender is not the goal of your life. I hope God helps you see that. Don't put that in front of you. If you're not surrendered right now, you're not enjoying Christ. It's the starting point. You got to begin there. Don't say, oh, someday. It's the starting point. Number two, surrender is always a byproduct of union with Him. You've got to know God in order to surrender. You don't surrender to know God. You know God in order to surrender. And then the third principle, surrender, and may God grace us for this, surrender takes a rugged stand on covenant ground. And then it waits. It waits for the blessing of God. It will not go after the blessing of God. It patiently waits until the camels come. And then finally, surrender finds its security in God Himself. The Lord alone is the security. Not a teaching, not a doctrine, not a creed, not even the will of God. It's the Lord Himself. So we're not safe in surrender. We're safe in Jesus. Well, we'll stop there. Comments or questions? Lenny.
Does 26, that would be considered to be a revelation of
one? What is it?
26:10-11.
Just a minute, 26, 10, and 11. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he's rebuked.
Just like Abraham.
Just like Abraham, yeah. The heathen rebuked the Christian. It's a shame. Yeah. And, yeah.
You mean with the one who fired his fire?
Well, I'm not sure. It's interesting. There's a switch here. In chapter 12, God threatened capital punishment. And in this chapter, Abimelech threatens capital punishment. I'm not sure all of that means, the change, but could be one. Some would say that this is an illustration that the heathen weren't all ungodly. So I don't know. Other comments? Yes?
The last illustration you gave was a negative?
Yeah, it's the negative one.
But the meeting came before it's positive.
No, not yet. No, that has to do with the wells. Yeah.
So it's not...
It's not ready yet.
That's not the fourth.
No, that's not the fourth. All right, let's bow, please. Any other comments? I don't want to cut anybody off.
Okay. Let's bow. Father, again, we do thank you for your revelation of Isaac and this great truth of surrender. We know how vital it is, Lord, that we be whole burnt offerings. And so teach us to see you and to walk in union with you, that as the issue of our relationship with you, we might be that whole burnt offering. We thank you that you're going to work these truths in our life. And we pray especially for those who are called upon to meditate in the field, that you would grace them with patience until you come with your blessing. Work these all in our life, we pray. And now we thank you for the refreshments provided for those who have provided them. And we commit our evening unto you, that we might fellowship in the Lord, that we might build each other up. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.